We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer to afford the time as some of you may need for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. As our prayer, the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding what we're about to study. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. When we left off, I was about to quote to you the lyric to a hymn that Carla Barrows wrote down in Houston, Texas. Carla was there when we were. Her name was Cameron. She got married to a Mr. Barrows. And as a result of that, we stick all her names together here. But when she wrote it, she was a Cameron, as I recall. Here are the lyrics. I don't know if some of you are Irish and therefore familiar with the wearing of the green. It had to do when a situation in Irish and British history, when the Brits made it illegal to wear green. It seems that was like the national color of Ireland, I guess. They got a lot of green over there, I hear. And the Emerald Isle, I believe. Nevertheless, this song is Irish folk tune. It's very popular among those who are Irish, I guess. The Wearing of the Green is the name of it, and therefore is the music to which these lyrics were placed. Here's how it reads. The paradise of perfect man is sought by one and all. Yet matchless grace provides much more than love before the fall. From Eden's tree to Calvary, the plunder can't compare. One day, his gain, the world to reign, but heaven's we shall heir. Greater blessings than the garden now in time is God's decree, and his justice has secured them throughout all eternity. One man, one sin, one love, no longer bless the human race. One Christ, one cross, exchange the loss for glories of his grace. From one man's sin, the human trend enslaves each one at birth. Yet Christ who died has justified his royalty on earth. Though cherub swords guard Eden's doors from evil, good, and sin, those who are wise find paradise from truth they guard within. Greater blessing than the garden now in time is God's decree, and his justice has secured them throughout all eternity. God, who's glorified by blessing those who daily seek his face, protects his own from world and flesh by wonders of his grace. That was put to music and stuck into the hymn books at Baraka. And we tried to sing it over a course of about 6 months, I think. And I thought we did pretty well. Problem is, the colonel didn't think we did pretty well. He said we sucked. And therefore, it was removed from the hymnal. But I think you'll agree that the lyric is pretty good. Nevertheless, what it has to tell us is that the blessings that we enjoy in the church age as members of the royal family of God, and as a result of the work of Christ on the cross, all of the things that we personally possess spiritually are far, far greater than the blessings that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the perfect environment of the Garden of Eden while possessing a perfect body, enjoying a perfect environment, and having perfect fellowship with God. We have it better than they. Sin removed man from contact with the love of God. Therefore, his access to the tree of life had to be removed. Cherubs guarded the doors, preventing reentry, while justice became the point of contact for the human race. Justice became the point of contact. Righteousness looked at man and did not approve. It rejected and therefore ordered justice to condemn. And therefore, justice followed suit for what righteousness demands, justice must execute. And so justice executed condemnation. Grace can only resolve this issue grace was worked out by a perfect plan of God. It's been made evident to us through the work of Christ on the cross and any who believe in Him, either through eschatology or through retrospection, have eternal life. Adam and Eve at the time, they had to look through eschatology to understand the coming Savior. We look back retrospectively to the cross. But it matters not whether you understand the principle eschatologically or whether you understand the principle retrospectively. It is faith alone in Christ alone that resolves the issue of condemnation. And so in Romans 8:1 it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Condemnation, therefore, became the foundation from which grace could provide a solution that is greater than the perfect environment of Eden. The solution was a divinely contrived provision of a mediator that would resolve the enmity that occurred at the fall. That solution, in the fullness of time, became Jesus of Nazareth, whose work on the cross removed the sin problem, allowing justice to justify any who believed in Christ for salvation through faith alone in Him. What this circumstance proves is the perfect environment into which no match for the machinations of man when confronted with satanic propaganda. It is a perfect environment that isolates you from the devil's world. It is beneficial for you to constantly be aware of the fact that you're an alien and you're not wanted here. Therefore, you come under assault personally. There are attacks on you daily from systems, people, obviously thought, sometimes disaster, oftentimes prosperity. As a nation, we suffer prosperity testing, and we are therefore weak because we've had it too good for so long. And therefore, we may have to learn to orient and adjust to circumstances that the loss of thought has created. What this circumstance therefore proves is that perfect environment is no match for the machinations of man when confronted with satanic propaganda. There is a perfect environment in which man can be sustained in the hostile environment of the devil's world. You're aware of that. The encapsulated environment of the operational divine dynasphere, in which the filling of the Holy Spirit conveys advanced thought by which the believer defends his soul against all encroachments attempted by the sin nature's agent provocateur and the world's cosmic propaganda. There's internal assault from the sin nature. There's external assault from the cosmic system. You are left vulnerable to both if you don't have the Word of God as a defensive measure to guard your soul. And it is sad that so many today don't have that available. I was speaking with someone the other day, and they were telling me about a rather well-known personality that attends his church and spoke of this individual highly. And I'm sure that the individual is quite the pleasant person. But then, several days later, across the news, newspapers and magazines and broadcast, we learn that he has been involved in tawdry affairs. It must be sad to be a personality. Everybody tracks you. They know when you foul up, and when you do, it makes news. Thing is, though, and what crossed my mind is, why didn't this individual know better? Why didn't he know better? He knows he's a personality. He knows the paparazzi and the rest are going to be tracking him. Did he not have the artillery of thought to resist these very obvious temptations that he knows if he goes there, it will all come out in the clear light of day? The point I'm making is that, am I going to pick up the newspaper one day? Am I going to find your name plastered in there? that you've done some tawdry deed. We all fail. We have sin natures. We're going to make bad choices. We're going to wind up between rocks and hard places. But the point is that when you come in here and you get all of this information and you know you have the assets, the inventory, you have the leadership, the guidance, the relationship, you have the inventory of thought to be able to identify these challenges, internal and external, you have the power to resist, and you don't, then who is the greater failure? The one who has the information clearly presented, or the poor bloke who goes to a church that doesn't do anything but sing and dance around and act like a bunch of fools? Who has the greater error? It would be those who attend this church or those like it. For this poor individual attended a church where serious Bible study is not engaged. Now, the people who go there, I'm sure, are wonderful people. I'm not in any way besmirching the people. Understand me, I never grouse at the people. It's the theology I attack, or lack of it. And there's so many churches, Christian churches, in this community that gather thousands at the time. When my dad was in a home over in Maryland Heights, and to get to my house, I had to pass by this thing over in Bridgeton, big as Dallas. And I went by there on a Friday afternoon, and there's a parking lot as big as one of these big malls around here without the mall part. Full of cars with people out there directing where you're to go on a Friday night. And I thought, good Lord, what are they doing in there to draw people like flies? I got home and Johanna reminded me it was Easter weekend. So maybe Easter, maybe we should have Easter every weekend. I don't know. So that's the point, though. You have the information. I dread the day that I pick up the St. Louis Compost Dispatch and find your name in Gail Pennington's column. She always tells the gossip, you know. There is a perfect environment in which man can be sustained in the hostile environment of the devil's world, and you own it. Now let's see what I've got next here. Oh, there we go. It's time to look at Romans 5:17. For if, and there's I again, introducing another first-class condition, for if by the transgression of one man, and that's Adam's original sin, death, which is spiritual, death ruled through one man, Adam, and it did. Much more, they who receive in life the surplus of grace, blessing from maturity adjustment, and the gift of righteousness, they shall reign through the one, Jesus Christ. Now we're getting into escrow here, as you can see. You can reign through Christ in the millennial kingdom. You can reign with Him. And part of the escrow is you may actually run a country. Now that takes capacity. That takes somebody that knows what they're doing. I pray that if I should luck up and stumble into some kind of blessing in the eternal state, it's not running a country. I don't think I know how to do that. How about you? You stumble into that, you wind up having your assignment day. So you come to Jerusalem for your assignments. Got a list of people here going to run countries. When they call your name, are you going to say, well, hold on, wait a minute here. I'm not sure I'm qualified to do that. What country is it? Luxembourg. Oh, well, okay. I don't know how to let us about as big as a Texas county, I think. But what if it's something really big, like Russia? That's pity. It's a big place. Can you straighten out Russia in the millennium? Well, you start out with Gentiles who are believers, and very few of them will be Russian. So that might be doable. Who knows? So that's the idea. See, you have to get in your mind that that's your future. And it says it right here. There's going to be this concept of reigning through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, you say, I don't want to get involved in that. Then don't come back here. Get stupid. You know, you can chop cotton for eternity. Again, Paul begins with the prothesis of a first-class conditional sentence followed by an a fortiori logic as an introduction to the apothesis. Paul's logic takes the most difficult thing for the justice of God to do. That is, for example, provide a system by which sinful man can be justified, and then conclude that with greater reason and therefore with far less effort, God can do the less, which is provide blessings for those who advance in his plan. So just to be in the system is one thing, and it's hard enough to get you do-fi into the system. But then, having done that, it is easier. See, what does it take to get you in the system? The work of Christ on the cross. That's the hardest thing God had to do, was invent a system by which you could be justified. And having come up with that idea and having it been executed by Christ, that was the most difficult thing. Now, anything else is going to be far less difficult for God to do. And so you say to me, well, he's omnipotent, whatever he bloody well pleases. Well, this is rationale to teach doctrine. God did the hardest thing. If there's anything that is hard for God to do, the hardest thing he would have to do is figure out a way to save your spotted bottom. That would be the hardest thing to do. And once figuring that out, everything else is less difficult. So it is less difficult for him to bless you than it is to save you. That's the idea. So read it again. For if by the transgression of one man, Adam's original sin, death ruled through the one man, Adam, and it did. He figured out a problem for that. He was seen in 15 and 16. He figured that out. And then it says, much more they who receive in life the surplus of grace, blessings from maturity adjustment, the surplus of grace. See, everything you get is grace. It's down the pipeline to plus R. But some things cannot be transferred to you because you do not have the capacity. If you go to a church, and I recommend this to you, if this is not exciting enough for you, then I know places you can go. There are places all over town that have big bands. I'm not against bands, by the way. You do understand that. I love martial music. If you guys could get a band in here to play Pomp and Circumstance 1, that'd be great. But I don't think we have enough room. I'm not against bands. It's all fine with me. But there has to be emphasis in a church on the teaching of the Word of God. They build these churches with basketball courts and restaurants and latte lounges and all of these kinds of things. Why don't they do this? Why don't they build a big room with a stage so they can put bands in there? And when it's time for the bands to play, tell everybody on like Tuesday night, meet over here in the auditorium and we'll have a band play. That'd be great, wouldn't it? And if we expand, which way would we go? Let's put a big place out here for the band. And then we'll only have band music one night. That's my point. Let's say this to these people. You have the opportunity to go do all of that. Go. With my blessings. And when you get there, they'll play their bands and they will have these very emotional speakers that can move around the stage with the W Bibles, and that they will let the scripture roll off their tongue and point that Bible at you. Fine, go do that. We know from observing our friends that do that, that they don't know what to do when the crisis hits. The question arises, do you? And if you know, can you execute under pressure? The point behind this is that you have the assets to be a Christian hero, invisible Christian hero in your personal life. You don't have to go out and be famous in your personal life. Before God, you're an invisible hero. That's what sustains the country. That is what gives you peace of mind in the hostile environment of the devil's world. It's got nothing to do with going out and getting famous. You're famous before God. And in this verse here, it says there's a surplus of grace because you have the capacity for it. Take Alabama, for example. We have an offensive line. It's called an offensive line because they're up there when the team is on offense. That is the only reason. We have two Heisman Trophy caliber running backs, and they haven't seen a lane to run in for about seven games now. They haven't had a 100-yard gain since they played some high school. I forget who it was early in the season. Greg McElroy is now an astronomer. He spends more time on his back looking at the sky because the offensive line can't keep people off of him. What's my point? You can be an offensive lineman, but you cannot have the capacity to be an offensive lineman. You can be a Christian, but you may not have the capacity to be a Christian winner. Tony Conte. They had to bring in exterminators in Baton Rouge last night because Tiger Stadium was so stunk up by people who did not have capacity. Now, I'm not downing them. I'm not sure they're good boys. Don't misunderstand me. But they didn't have capacity to be an offensive lineman. I feel much better now. Paul begins with the prothesis of a first-class conditional sentence, and he's going to follow with a fortiori, which I've pointed out to you. It's easier for God to bless you when you have capacity. Without the capacity, and you were given all of this stuff, all of these phenomenal blessings, you are given that in grace ahead of capacity. You would misuse it. You would abuse it. You would in some way allow it to destroy your life. You can see this in just the general run-of-the-mill life experiences. People who receive, say, an inheritance of $4 or $5 million. People who win the lottery. Do you know that most people who win the lottery wind up spending it within 5 years and they're broke again? How do you spend that much money? Well, they spend it somehow. They don't have the capacity for it. Let me give you an example. Those of you who have children, give them $1,000. Take them to Toys R Us and see how much money they come out of there with. They won't have any money. Within a week, they'll be broke and coming back to you for more. Oh, I know another example. Let's give people like some kind of check from the government. Let's do that. How much money have they got? Since Lyndon Johnson plagued the White House, and they had to bring in exterminators for that, by the way. When Lyndon Johnson was in the White House, how was that, 65, somewhere in there? How many years is that? Joe Henry and I have been married 45 years, so that's how long it's been. 45 years, and he developed an entire system where the government would send folks money. Have any of these people got any money? No, they ain't got any money. They spent it all. Now, what's my point? You are not going to qualify to get the blessings that have already been imputed to you by conveyance until you have the capacity for it. For if you don't have the capacity and you were to receive them, you would misuse it or you would abuse it. In verse 15, Paul establishes the fact that if the fall of man resulted in our condemnation, then with greater reason and through far less effort, God can provide superabundance of blessings through the grace gift of Jesus Christ. So now let's go back and review Romans 5:15. But not as the original sin of Adam is the gift, the spiritual death of Christ, that results from grace. What was the source of that? The unfailing love of God. For if, as I, introducing a first-class conditional clause, for if by means of that transgression, paraptoma, the original sin, of that one man Adam, The many died spiritual death, and they did. Much more then, to a greater degree, a fortiori, the grace of God and the gift of grace, Dorie charis, the person and work of Christ producing the availability of salvation. The grace of God and the gift of grace through the one man, Jesus Christ, who provided superabundance of blessings, that's escrow conveyance in time and eternity, to the many who are mature believers. Now let's look at the grace pipeline again. All blessings from God come from the source of divine justice to the target of the believer's imputed righteousness. That's the grace pipeline. All blessings come through this system to your plus R, not to you. Your perfection is blessed, not you. You're fallen. You have a still functional old sin nature that will not be removed until your physical death or the rapture. Imputed righteousness sets up the potential for blessing, while spiritual growth provides the capacity for blessing. Spiritual growth gives you the capacity. Without that, you will make stupid decisions, embarrass yourself, and wind up in the newspaper. Divine justice will not impute blessings if the believer does not have the capacity for them. The word capacity is critical to understanding the principle behind the imputation of blessings. So I'm going to three dictionaries now, and it will be instructive. Let me repeat the point. Divine justice will not impute blessings if the believer does not have the capacity for them. The word capacity is critical to understand the principle behind the imputation of blessings. Therefore, first of all, we will note Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. Capacity. An individual's mental ability, aptitude, and skill. The faculty or potential for experiencing or appreciating. The capacity to experience, the capacity to appreciate. So that'd be grace-oriented for blessings to come your way. Otherwise, you'll think you did something. The power to produce, perform, and deploy. The next is the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language. Capacity, the ability to receive, to hold, and absorb. The ability to learn or retain knowledge. The ability to do something, namely with that knowledge. Then it sends you in that dictionary to a synonym called ability. A natural or acquired skill or talent. You have to acquire this through spiritual growth, you see. Synonym capacity refers to the condition that permits one to acquire that power. The condition, divine power system. That's the condition that allows you or permits you to acquire the power. Skill implies recognized ability acquired or developed through experience. That's development of wisdom. You have to know when to apply certain doctrines and when not. What doctrines to apply. Wisdom gives you that orientation and experience. There's nothing wrong with failing. That gives you experience. I made misapplication here, or I made no application at all. You learn from that next time you do better. Then from the Webster's new 20th century dictionary of the English language under capacity, mental ability. As instruction should be adapted to the capacity of the pupil. Instruction should be adapted to the capacity of the pupil. You have to challenge people from a pulpit. You have to go just a little bit beyond where they are. You have to go where they haven't been before, so that they'll use the inventory they presently have to grasp the new idea. And then once they grasp that idea, then you have to go just a little bit beyond that. And so that's called spiritual growth, and the pastor has to challenge. I heard one pastor say he would never use a word that the congregation wouldn't understand. Pretty soon you're ginned down to three-letter words. I'm not reluctant or shy to use a word that maybe you don't know, I don't know, that maybe you don't know, that I have found is the perfect word to use in that particular statement. Its definition nails the idea. You say, well, I don't know what that word means. I haven't counted lately, but I have approximately 10 different English dictionaries. And I research definitions to see what really nails an idea. You can get a dictionary. If there's a word I use you don't know, expand your vocabulary. Look it up. Then go back and see how it's used. You will expand your capacity by doing that. Now notice how these definitions apply to the believer's spiritual growth. There are 10 points here, and we'll get these in and then quit. Number one, as one grows in grace, his mental abilities increase. When we studied theology and neurology, we learned there are billions and billions of neurons. Are you using all of yours? As one grows in grace, his mental abilities increase. Number two, in the mechanics of spiritual growth, he, the believer, learns to function under the three spiritual skills. Filling of the Holy Spirit, inculcation of Bible doctrine, development of the 10 problem-solving devices. You learn how to do that. That's the mechanics of spiritual growth that enable you to do this. Now, number three, as he grows in grace, he begins to develop the experiential sanctification, the absorption of truth that flushes out human viewpoint and replaces it with divine viewpoint. Experiential sanctification. We have positional sanctification, which we're presently studying on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is experiential sanctification that occurs as you move through spiritual growth in your life here on this earth, however long that is. But you experience things, and through experience of application and analysis of your decisions and actions, you are able to sanctify your thought process. Then there's ultimate sanctification, which is the eternal state. So to repeat three, as he grows in grace, he begins to develop experiential sanctification, the absorption of truth that flushes out human viewpoint and replaces it with divine viewpoint. Number four, the development of appreciation for the clarity and accuracy of divine thought and doctrine. Appreciation for the clarity and accuracy of the Word of God. Number five, the process of producing divine good by performing good works and deploying problem-solving devices. Good works are in three classifications: thought, decision, and action. You cannot perform a good work as far as action is concerned unless there's a correct decision that precedes it. And you can't make the right decision that is a good work unless there's a correct thought that precedes that. So if you're involved in action with regard to good works, preceding that has to be, first of all, good thought process that leads to a good decision that leads to divine good action. You have to know doctrine to do that. Number six, the ability to receive information, to retain it in long-term memory, and embellish principles by associating them with other relevant doctrines. That's called spiritual growth. I gave you a diagram a few weeks ago of a memory trace. That's one idea. And as you come to Bible class, you'll get another memory trace that may not relate to the one you previously learned. So you sort of staggering through early Christian growth where you're receiving a lot of information, but you can't quite correlate all that you know. That's dangerous, by the way. And then as you keep coming back, then some of the things you learn coalesce with other things you've previously learned, and you have an association of thoughts there. Two things, that concepts of a doctrine. And then you come back the next time, a third thing coalesces, you have a constellation, and the constellation grows. And before long, everything starts adding together and clinging together and coagulating together so that it's all one thing. And if you looked at how the neural connections work, that you can see your own brain, by the way, if you go to a place that has the right gizmo, and you can see how when you think a certain thing, a certain area of your brain lights up, and then change the subject, another area lights up. You can see all of this going on. And with regard to spiritual truth, what you're after is to connect all 11 categories of systematic theology into one thing. It's like a tapestry. The neural network is like a tapestry. It's all one thing interlocking through neural pathways, the dendrites firing and so on, receiving data across the synaptic cleft as you categorize all information. And so if you've ever been to see someone build on a loom, what we call a tapestry. I have a tapestry at home that is a vision of people paddling down a river somewhere. I got it from my mother. Now, how is it that you're able to put a picture in cloth? Well, it's called weaving, and you have the warp and the woof and all of that. And things come down from the top, and things come in from the side, and all interlocks. And when you get done, you've got this beautiful picture. But it's all single threads of cloth, single threads that once you get done become one thing. And that's what spiritual growth is. You get a doctrine here that's like a thread. You get another doctrine here, a thread, another doctrine, a thread, thread, thread. And before long, you have an entire picture of the plan of God and your place in it. It's a tapestry of thought. The ability to receive information, to retain it in long-term memory, and embellish principles by associating them with other relevant doctrines. 7, the ability to retain knowledge provides the necessary inventory to apply it to life and circumstances. So there you have legitimate application to life. 8, the ability to do these things is acquired through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. 9, Skill is a developed ability attained through experience. We can call that wisdom, by the way. And 10, mental ability is directly related to the capacity of the pupil to understand what is taught. Is anybody in the dark this morning? It's okay if you are. We're not all at the same level of spiritual growth, but you can go back and get the tape. There are about, pushing 4,000 Bible classes on the internet you can stream. Have at that. If you're interested in the Word of God, you will get up to speed. I promise you that. The Holy Spirit will see to it. And you can move forward toward the objective which we've noticed here, the superabundance of blessings to the many who are mature believers. You are qualified. You have the assets. Do you have the motivation and the interest? If you do, then all of these things that we've discussed this morning regarding escrow blessings and time and eternity not only are yours from eternity past, they can be and will be conveyed to you when you acquire all of these principles in your soul. They will have not only current benefit to you, they will last for all eternity. See you Wednesday night. Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege to study your word this morning. We thank you for these concepts and doctrines that Paul has made available to us through his writings from the instruction of the Holy Spirit. It is our prayer that we would be motivated by these things, for the true thing that survives life on this earth, the true things that even survive this planet, is simply the Word of God and that portion of it that is in our souls. May we be more motivated and with interest to continue that pursuit as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.